Take your Bibles this morning and open to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. I'll have to work through with my voice going from a very hot and humid. In fact, last Sunday, I believe it was in the 80s and the humidity was that high or more. They had a little bit of an air conditioner and major fans running. And the sound and everything all just echoed trying to preach, but God blessed it anyway. And then come back to where it's cold and dry. My voice is not adjusting quite as fast. And so do bear with me today. Psalm 65, let's stand together. And I'm going to read just verse 11. I read this verse earlier this past year, and I wrote it down, and I said, there's my New Year's text. It fits. It says, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Now, what a statement. And we're going to look at that. And then it goes on to say, and thy path drop fatness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And what a wonderful God you are. And what a blessing it is to be called a servant of the Most High. Now, Father, as we study this great truth that is in this passage, that's in this verse, first, Father, I pray you do a work in my heart that I would be able to be your voice and your messenger to declare your goodness. I cannot do it on my own. I can only speak words, but with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, I can truly lift up our God. And then, Father, I pray that as we look at this verse to consider and know our God, that you will do a work in every heart here today. I pray that it would be broken fallow to receive the Word of God and for the Spirit to do a work there. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Today we are set on the threshold of a new year. The old year, 2015, has died and it has been buried. Now, and it's been buried into the records of history. Some will mourn the loss of that year and wish it hadn't have gone by so fast, while others will rejoice and say, I'm glad we're done with that. Let's try a new one. And here we have a new year that's in its infancy with 363 days yet ahead of us, full of opportunity to use for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want to set our focus upon the divine crown of goodness that God has placed upon this year that is set before us. Do understand this. All the goodness that you will experience this year will be delivered from the pierced hands of our Savior and will be purchased by His shed blood. Every ounce, every second, every bit of goodness that you will experience comes from our mighty God. But also remember this, all the bad that you will experience this year will be ushered into your life from the realm of the evil one, the prince of the power of this air, and the curse of sin. Don't forget that. If you forget that, you'll begin to blame God for the bad that's in your life. And He's not the author. He doesn't bring the bad. He is the author of the good. And all of the bad is in this world. And so remember, it is the goodness that God gives. Now, from this passage, we're going to consider four marvelous truths. First of all, the God who crowns the year. Second of all, the time, the year in which He crowns. Third, we're going to look at the work of crowning the year. And finally, the jewel on that crown, the goodness with which He crowns the year. So let's begin with that first one. It is the God who does the crowning of the year. Now there are those who say there is no God. I haven't been out door knocking here for a while. I went on visitation there and ran. You know what? There are fools around the world. And I found one over there as well, just like we run across them here. And they say there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, and calls them the fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. And it goes on to describe the corruption that follows their life. Now, here's something that I find very strange about those who think there is no God. Many of these who are fools spend a lifetime fighting what they say is non-existent. I simply do not understand. I have a couple of papers on my desk at home that was given to me by an atheist. I told him I would read them. I'm going to read them. It's just the last two or three weeks have been too busy to sit down and read this. But you know, for those that say there is no God, isn't it interesting how much time they spend fighting nothing in their mind? Now you and I know better. They spend big money to buy billboards, and those billboards are expensive. We rented one for a part of a year, and then we simply couldn't afford to do it anymore. Those billboards are expensive. They spend a lot of money buying billboards, buying ads on TV, writing books, and traveling to speak about something that doesn't exist. Now, folks, if you saw me just batting in the air like, oh, this is terrible, that's bad, and going out into the yard and batting in the air and cursing the nothing that's in the air, you'd say, I think our preacher's gone batty. If I spent money to fight nothing, you'd say, I think our preacher has fallen into the deep end. Something's wrong. He's a watch short of 2 hours, or something's wrong. Isn't it interesting? God said, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Frequently, atheism is that transition into paganism and pantheism. They will say there is no God. It may last a generation or so, but eventually the heart will seek some God to worship. The sad tragedy is in death, they spend an eternity in hell. What they say doesn't exist finally has control over their life. Their knee must bow, their tongue must confess, and they must spend an eternity under his judgment. Then there are those who worship the creation more than the Creator. For this, they have made a God after their own imagination. Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. This deals with the denial and the defiance and the decadence that comes from trying to deny there is a God, but then trying to worship the creature more than the Creator. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, folks, it is a sad thing when man begins to create a God after his own imagination. He does this because he rejects God, and then he begins to mold his own God. Now, it says after his own imagination. Do you know where the think tank is for that imagination? It is the sin-cursed nature of man. I discovered this last couple of weeks to what ends man-made religion goes to. Anytime somebody makes a God after their own imagination, the ultimate end is absolutely corrupt and violent. You can look at Islam today. It's violent. You can look at the history of Catholicism. It's violent. While I was down at Belize, I had the opportunity to visit a couple of different Mayan ruins and the pyramids and their temples and things that were there. The first visit, one of the men in the church, he, his wife and children, they took us. He is of Mayan descent. He has studied Mayan history and knows it fairly well. And as we were there, in each of these ruins, you will find multiple type pyramids for their worship. And each one was representative of a god, and it represented their pantheism of worshiping multiple gods. However, the tallest was to the sun god. It is interesting. This goes all the way back to Nimrod. You'll find it in the Aztec culture. You'll find it in the Egyptian culture. You'll find it in the Roman culture. You'll find it in the Phoenician culture. And much of what they believed in the sun god was still the same there. And that was the highest worshipped god, deity that they had. And as we were up on top, you could look out and you could see these grassy arenas below these multiple temples. And my first thought was, this is where all of the Mayans would come together to worship and to see the sacrifices offered to their gods. And they were very brutal, very cruel. And they would go and capture other tribes, and they would bring them. They would keep who they want to keep alive for reproductive purposes or for slave purposes. And others they would use as human sacrifices. And they were brutal human sacrifices. But that was not a... And all of this is the product of creating a god after your own imagination. And then he went on to tell me a secondary purpose of those grassy areas. He said they had a sport they would play, and it was called Puckatuck, I believe is how you pronounce it. And it, now, you take the sound, it sounds like hockey, and you find out how they play it. It's a Duke's mixture between basketball and soccer. But I understand on each end there is this hoop. Now, it's not like a basketball hoop this way, but it's a hoop that is sideways. And it looks like it is made out of stone and put there and has some type of backboards and stuff that is there. They used a ball that was made out of the rubber trees that are found there. And he said it was about this large. The only way you could move the ball from player to player and to try to get down is you would use your shoulders, your elbows, your knees, kind of your pelvic and hip bones to bounce around. You could not use your hands. And the object is with your team is to work the ball and get it to the other end and get it through the hoop to score. And, you know, well, that sounds like what we do with basketball, and you have winners, you have losers. But there is one key difference in this game. Whoever lost, that team became the sacrifice to the sun god. I thought to myself, I wonder if this is where the term sudden death playoff came from. That's what first went through my mind. The second thing that went through my mind, I'll never hear at the end of a football game and say, we're going to sudden death playoff. I'm thinking, oh no, that doesn't sound good. But I understand before the day was up, that whole team was then taken up to the top, and we had seen their altars, and they would be sacrificed there. In a brutal fashion. It would not be a humane death. Folks, the very next thought I had is, when man creates a god after his own imagination and worships the creature or the creation more than the creator, it is destined to be corrupt and it's full of immorality, and you will find most pagan religions full of immorality. They are corrupt and absolutely violent and cruel. So there are those who say there is no God. There are those who will worship the creation more than the Creator. However, there are those, which I trust as you, who believe the one true God. You will find that when there is no God and they make other gods, it always ends in cruelty and wickedness and corruption. But if you will believe in the one true God, it is He that produces righteousness, holiness, and peace. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, he does not argue his existence nor debate it. He simply states, reveals, and declares that he is God. In the beginning was God. And God has always existed. We believe in the eternal triune God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells us that he placed the consciousness within the heart of man. And that is why all around the world, man begins creating a God after his own imagination, because either he has rejected the one true God or he doesn't even know the one true God, but he knows there is a God and he must worship a God. I believe that is evidence that there is a God and that God has put within a man's heart that there must be a God and we must worship. It is the local church responsibility to declare to those that do not know the true God who the true God is. That's our job. How can they have faith and how can they worship except they hear the Word of God? And how can they hear the Word of God except a preacher be sent to tell them? That's why I'm excited about the opportunities that God may have for us this year. In Psalm 97, verse 6, it talks about the heavens declare His glories. His creative work reveals Him. While in Belize, we saw some very beautiful things and some unusual things of God's creation. We were out on one of the islands, not far from the second largest, best coral reef in all the world. And out there, we saw some beautiful fish. Now, I didn't go snorkeling. It didn't work for me to do that, and definitely not diving, scuba diving, that's beyond my capacity, I think. But I would like to go down there and see God's creation. There is some marvelous beauty that God's created. And even with what we saw from the needlenose fish, I saw a barracuda. I did not get close. One scuba diver, you don't want to get close to those rascals. They just got a bad attitude and they wear it. One guy was scuba diving and he saw a barracuda. And see, they have two teeth on the front, I believe, that come like this. And he was down there and he thought it was fun to take pictures. And of course, he got the flash and it made the barracuda mad. And the barracuda kissed him right there. It slit his lips in two places, upper and lower. Just sliced them clear open. Lucky for him, that's all that happened. Saw starfish. And beautiful just laying there. And some of the crabs and some of the snails and all the different things. Absolutely beautiful to see God's creation. We were back into some of the jungle area and different places. I saw some things that I hadn't seen for a long time of God's creation. And I just have to sit back and say, wow, God is marvelous. You can go under a microscope and see things that you can't see with the naked eye. That declares the glory of our God. What a marvelous God. And so he puts it within the consciousness within the man's heart. His creative work declares it. And then according to Hebrews 11:1, it talks about the evidences of things not seen to confirm our faith. You look at the historic record. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, 400 years in advance, were fulfilled to the minutest. That's the evidences of the historical record. There is a God. Daniel chapter 11 has 600 prophecies that were fulfilled in the following years, fulfilled to the minutest of details. Over and over and over again, you see how the evidences that there is a God, that God is, He is the great I Am, and that He is in control, and there is a faith beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is, and that God is there, and that He is the great I Am. This is the God who does the crowning of the year. He is the Creator. He is high and lifted up, as Isaiah 6:1, when he sees him, he says he is high and lifted up in his temple. When John, the elder son of Zebedee, sees him and he falls on his face because he sees him in all his glories of heaven, he is thrice holy, yet he is the comfort of all comfort for those that need to be comforted. He is omniscient and knows all things, and therefore He knows you and careth for you. He is the truth and the life, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the love of God, and God is love. He is the just judge of all the earth. He is the way, the only way, and there is no other way, and He is the God of all grace. My friend, this is the God who does the crowning of the year. Only the true God can crown the year with goodness. And He does. You see, it says in Psalm 65:11, "And thy paths drop fatness." That means He drops the blessings in abundance where He goes. You find those that follow false gods and those that have no God, the paths are desolate, wicked, bondage, corruption, destruction, and barrenness. Then let's consider the time wherein He crowns with goodness. It says, "Thou crownest the year." The year. Now in the context, it speaks of the harvest seasons and God's blessing of abundance. And He talks about the year, and there's the planting time and the maturing and growing time, and then there's the harvest time. And He crowns it with His goodness. And truly, crop production is a testimony of God's goodness. I grew up ranching and farming. You can have all of the right instruments. You can have just right soil. You can just use the just right balance of nutrients. Plant the seed on exactly the right day. Till it just right. And even if you have irrigation, you can water it just right. But except God's hand of blessing gives a nod, you have no harvest. I remember the first year that my dad was hailed out there on the home place. Now, he had encountered hail a time or two, but this was the first time crops were completely wiped out. They were at the full height, and when the hail was finished, we had stub stalks about this tall. And I remember driving with Dad and looking at that, and the devastation of the year's work gone. You know, except God allow you to have the harvest, you can't have the harvest. Stop to think about this. If He does not give the sunlight, you cannot have the harvest. The harvest is dependent upon the reliability of the year with its seasons. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. For about 6,000 years of created history, the sun has risen, the sun has set. The seasons have come. beginning with verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give them light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God said, it was good. Not only was it good, but it was reliable. You could depend upon it. Just imagine, and I know in certain years when they're not, when there's more cloudy days, they talk about in raising corn, you need X number of heat units, which means you need a certain number of hours of sunlight, heat temperature at a humidity level to be able to produce a ripe ear. And they figured out, and they know exactly how many units of sunlight, and of course you can translate that, you know, the days vary from one day to the next as to how many heat units, which includes your sunlight and your humidity and all of that that goes into it. But they know exactly how many heat units are necessary for the different variety of seeds, and some of them are longer season, some of them are shorter season, and they know. Now, could you imagine that if we have a summer where the sun doesn't shine half the time, you can't get a crop? And because of the goodness of God, His sun shines according to its time. What a marvelous thing. Job, turn to Job 38. And hear what Job has to say. Job chapter 38. And verse 12. God asked Job, He says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the dayspring to know his place?" Job had some questions about his suffering and his trials. He had about 40 questions to challenge God as to why he had to suffer this way. God responded with about 80 questions and never answered one of the 40 questions. And in there he says, "Now, Job, have you been able to command the sun to stay in its orbit and to rise and to fall at its appointed time? I'm still in control." Turn to one more, Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 19 and 20. "He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all of the beasts of the forest do creep forth." And yeah, they do. Been down in that area when it's dark, and I've seen a few creepy things out crawling. God has set the appointed time. And it works better than clockwork. Every year is 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. That's why we have a leap year this year. Because every fourth year, the Gregorian calendar is not as accurate as God's time clock. And this is one of the better ways that man can get as close as he can to keeping up with God's regular time clock. Could you imagine if the seasons failed? Most of plant and animal reproduction is dependent upon the seasons and the hours of daylight and the hours of darkness. A great deal of the migration that takes place from the geese flying south and then going back north, and you'll find that there are mammals that migrate hundreds of miles every year. If the sun did not stay in God's appointed time, these things would not transpire. The necessity of food. As I mentioned, If darkness set forth too long, we would lose a crop. If daylight was too long, we might burn it up. I think, and as I thought about this, I thought about Adam and Betsy in the middle of the winter. They get about 4 hours of almost daylight in the middle of winter and 20 hours of darkness. Now, that only lasts a short period of time. Now, it's longer than I like. I like my daylight. I like my sunlight in Colorado. But could you imagine if God's appointed seasons got messed up and they had to spend 10 months like that instead of just 2 or 3 months? Or vice versa, where there's only 4 hours of near darkness and 20 hours of daylight. Everything would be messed up. If it orbited just a little too fast or a little too slow, if we got a little too close or a little too far, all of this would be out of whack. I'm not sure what whack is, but we use that term. All of it would be out of whack. And things would fail. You see, while in one sense, January 1st may seem like another day, I was at a checkout counter, and somebody asked if the customer ahead of me, well, did you party last night? He says, no, you know, the older I get, the less party sounds fun. And he says, it's just another day. And in some ways, January 1st is just another day like July 1st or October 1st. But in another way, it is a testimony that God is in control. Every January 1st is a declaration that God is still in control and a new year has started. The seasons still hit their appointed times. The days hit their appointed times. The cycle hits its appointed times. And it is a testimony that God is still on His throne another year. And so as we sing in or ring in or watch in, now, when I went to bed at 10 o'clock that night, I figured it was New Year's somewhere. Maybe not where I was. But it was a testimony that our God is still on the throne and He's still in control and He still controls the season. Just for a year to be a year. A year to be on time. It is a time, it is a crown of God's goodness. And so every midnight New Year's Eve is another jewel in the crown of God's goodness, demonstrating who our God is. Now consider God's crowning of this year. To crown means to encircle or encompass. This entire year, as from the time of creation, will be encircled by the providence of God. You will find that the heart of the kings will still be in His hands. Even our president, he will not be able, maybe he'll do things that Congress doesn't want him to do, but he'll not be allowed to go beyond what God will allow him to do. Nations will rise and nations will fall. And they're still within the hand of God. And some of them are as a drop in a bucket, Isaiah says. And so we see the crown where it encircles. Nothing will happen in this world and in this year that escapes the providence of God. Nothing will go unnoticed. Life will begin for some and for others. It will end at God's appointed day, appointed hour. The crown represents His sovereignty, His wealth, His rule of law. Yes, He crowns this year. He encircles, He encompasses this new year. And His providence will not fail. All creation is encircled or crowned by our God. All that He is and all that He will do. And then finally, I want to consider the jewel of His crown. and it is his goodness. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. It is the great I am, the creator of all, God, who crowns, who will encircle all that will happen this year. And the year will happen according to God's timing. But he crowns it with the jewel of his goodness. A world that is undeserving of the goodness of God. The sinful, the corrupt, all will be able to behold, all will have an opportunity to embrace. It will reach to the uttermost parts of the earth, the goodness of God. This is a mountain taller than we can climb to speak of God's goodness. It is a river wider than we can swim. The goodness of God is more beautiful of a portrait than we can paint. However, we can behold it and we can embrace it. That is the goodness of our God. Every second of goodness that you will experience will come from the throne of God and will be issued out from those pierced hands. Here is what God's word has to say about his goodness. In Psalm 23 and verse 2, it says that his goodness will follow us all our days. We have another 363 days plus the rest of today, and his goodness will follow us every day that we have breath in our life. There will not be a day escape where his goodness will not be meted out to us. His goodness will follow us every day, every hour. Psalm 25:7 says, he forgives our sins, never to be remembered, yet remembers us for his goodness' sake. We are unworthy of his forgiveness. We are unworthy of his act to remove them as far as the east is from the west. We are unworthy that he would forget even the smallest of offense that we would yield to him. We are unworthy that he would forgive us, but he said he will forgive us and then forget them and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, he will remember us for his goodness' sake. Psalm 31 verse 19 declares how great his goodness really is. There was another passage, I didn't write it down, but it describes that his goodness is without measure. He can saturate my life. He can pour it out upon my life to the utmost of what our God would do to any human being. And truly my life is saturated with the goodness of God. But when he has done that, it has not depleted the reservoir of his goodness. There is still sufficient goodness for you to be saturated in the goodness of God. It is without measure. There is sufficient goodness to be meted out and handed out and expressed and rained upon every man, every woman, every child around the world and never deplete the resource. His goodness is without measure. Now, here's something else to think about when we think about it not being measurable. We say, well, love is something, you know, no matter how many children you have, you can love them all. Whether you have one or whether you have 12 or 14 or as some, 19 or 20. You can love them all just as much as you would love one. But let me tell you, there is this challenge. Your time is limited as to how often you can express that love. You may love each of them the same, but time is limited as to how often and how much you can express that love. With our God, there's no limit of his ability to express it. No matter how many. He can express it as frequent as often with all. It is without measure. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of his goodness. I didn't have to go to Belize to find his goodness. You did not have to go to Singapore to find his goodness. Did not have to go to Oklahoma or Texas or wherever someone might travel to find the goodness of God. It is everywhere. It is here. It is home. You'll find it at work. You'll find it on the road when everybody else is crazy and raging. The earth is full of his goodness. Psalm 107, verse 8, invokes us to praise God for his goodness. And why wouldn't we? It is marvelous beyond comprehension. Galatians 5, 22 and Ephesians 5, 9 says that his goodness can be replicated in us. Well, not to his perfection, but it can be. One of the listed fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And you see, when God created us, we were created in his image, and it is sin that tarnished and damaged and destroyed that image. And then when we are saved, it's called the new creation. And it's a restoring to bring us back to that image that we were originally created in. And he has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to craft and carve away so that the goodness of God is demonstrated and replicated in our life. He has saved us to deliver us from the bondage of sin and saved us from having to live after the image of this world and after the fashion of this world. He has saved us that we may now begin replicating the image for which we were created in and born again in. And the goodness of God should be demonstrated in our lives. And then finally in Romans 2 verse 4 it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, I have looked at and observed over the years people that have faced tremendous tragedies and tremendous crises. And I often think, man, if I faced that, it would bring me to my knees and say, God, what's wrong with me? What sin are you trying to point out? I must confess it. I must be right with God. And then you see many times those who have pretended to be saved or turned away from God, those who have never been saved, and all of this comes, many times they will even curse God. It's not necessarily the tragedies of life that brings a man or a woman, a child, to repentance. Here it tells us that it is the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God that opens the door. During this time of the year, we're able to have the back doors open. And God has these open doors all the time. He doesn't close them in the summertime so the air conditioning doesn't get out. The doors are always open by his goodness that we may repent of our sin. There's not a sinner around the world, in any house, in any place. But what if he will repent or she will repent of a sin? God will forgive them. And if they will put their faith in Jesus Christ, God will save them. Now that's the goodness of God. And then, my friend, it is the goodness of God that gives us 1 John 1:9. That was written to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God gives us the opportunity out of his goodness to repent of our sin, to confess our sin, and to forgive us? And then it's remembered against us no more. There is a judgment seat of Christ wherein each of us as believers will stand. Wouldn't it be a great tragedy that every sin that we have committed since the day that we were saved, And folks, when we're saved, we do not become sinless. We still have to deal with the old flesh. We still have to deal with sin. But wouldn't it be a great heartache and a great tragedy that God says, no, I'm not going to give you the opportunity to confess. I'm not going to give you the opportunity to be forgiven. You're going to have to stand before me and deal with it then. But out of the goodness of God, He has opened the doors for forgiveness, for repentance. Isn't our God good? Let the whole earth declare His goodness. If they won't, will you? To crown the year with His goodness. He is crowned at 216 with His goodness. Every person will experience it in one way or another. Some will embrace His goodness with gladness and rejoicing, while others will despise His goodness either in word, attitude, or action. How will you respond to the goodness of God this year? Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be lifted up to You with rejoicing and thanksgiving for Your goodness. For You are marvelous, You are wonderful. Let us declare it one to another and declare it to the world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.